said Habakkuk, right? It sounds like tobacco, right? And so I said, put a little bit between your cheek and gum. And somebody told me I put it in the wrong lip. It's down here. My grandma. She did. You know, I'd go there. She'd have an old Welch's can with Bounty paper towels and good to see you. You know? And I just knew one thing. My parents made me terrified. Don't you knock grandma's can over. You know, that would stain and never come out, right? So, but it's not tobacco. It's Habakkuk. And so as on Wednesday nights, we go through the Old Testament. We're going through the minor prophets. And so Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So we're moving through these books. We're in Habakkuk chapter 2 tonight. And so just remember this. Habakkuk, his name means embracer. He so loved Israel, and we're dealing with the southern kingdom here, but he really doesn't address the people. It's a conversation that he has between himself and the Lord, and I think it's a relevant conversation that you and I can learn much about our God. He's the same God, never changing. And so he has these great questions, and when God tells him what's going on, because in chapter 1 he says, how long? How long will the wicked, will they prosper? Will they suffer? And God says, man, I've got this. I'm working it already. I've got a plan. The Chaldeans, Babylon. And he explains how that he's going to bring in the Babylonians in all of their might and majesty, and it's going to destroy the southern kingdom. And chapter 1 ends with Habakkuk saying, really? That is not what I was thinking. Met a lady tonight. You know, we talked to her and I said, do you know what God requires for heaven? And she said, well, that's a tough one. I don't know if we could ever quite figure that out. She was right, though. We could never figure it out. It wouldn't be revelation if we could figure it out. So she was spot on. I said, well, you're right. That's why God gave us a Bible. That's why it had to be revelation, not logic. And so God doesn't think like we think. And let's read chapter 2. Can you hang in there with me tonight? It's going to be 20 verses, about almost two columns. That's a lot. I usually know too far. But I want you to see the response of God, and you'll get the big picture, and then we'll dive into the details. So back at chapter 2, let's read verse 17 of chapter 1, where he's talking about the Babylonians. And he just was blown away how the Babylonians treat people like fish. They catch them with nets. They just mistreat them. And then they worship their false gods. And he says in verse 17, shall they, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? And Habakkuk's asking, you know, God, wait a minute. These people are evil. And without a doubt, God did not disagree with this. The Babylonians were worse than the southern kingdom of Israel. That doesn't stop God from using them, because he chastens those whom he loves. He will judge all sin. And so Habakkuk's just like, God, you know, if are you just going to let these people do it over and over again? They're not going to be satisfied when they just destroy the southern kingdom. They're going to go to the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one. What gives? And so Habakkuk answers humbly in chapter 2. Let's read that in verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. He's speaking. This is Habakkuk speaking. And set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables and that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I love that. And we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So he's talking about pride. When your soul is lifted up in you, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. He would probably refer back to when the Babylonians were giving their gods praise for this and thinking they were impressed with him. So he differentiates people. First part of verse 4, behold, his soul which lifted up is not upright in him. Then he gives the other division of man. but the just shall live by his faith. Verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is proud. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him? Speaking of the Babylonians here, just so you're following. And say, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, or just the spoils of war. Used to be called the booty with a T. And verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all them that dwell therein. Now verse 9 is the second woe. There's five woes here. Five woes. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Verse 11 is interesting. It's the testimony, and you got to understand, this is God's response. Just, I don't know why I had to pause at verse 11, because it's interesting. When you see that the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. This is God responding to Habakkuk, and he's talking about the destruction that'll come upon the Babylonians. And what God's just encouraging and reinforcing in Habakkuk is, I know you can see this, Habakkuk. The stones will testify, and the timbers will testify. No duh. This is as obvious as the stone and the timber of your house, and they see it as well, and they will testify to it as well. He's encouraging him. Don't think I don't see this, Habakkuk. Don't you forget who I am. Verse 12, third woe. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? And the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? We'll explain that as well. And a lot of this you just need to slow down sometimes and it'll make sense. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 14 is just, again, an encouragement, reminder for Habakkuk. We'll talk that in a second. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, the fourth woe. That puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Verse 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Now, if you want to think it's a stupid idol, that's fine, but it means an idol that doesn't speak, but I'm okay either way. Verse 19, the final woe. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, these false idols, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Verse 20 does summarize it all. Just a comment on verse 20. When it says, let all the earth keep silence before him. I meet many a person that tell me that they're going to have a conversation with God when they get in heaven, when they stand before the judge. I think we will all stand before him silent. Now's the time to contend with the Lord, reason with the Lord, and get things right, because one day, all the earth will stand silent before him. He is the Lord. He is the King, and we can trust him. Tonight's title of the message is, Judgment Will Not Tarry. Judgment will not tarry. You see, Habakkuk is this prophet that embraced and loved Israel. And the picture is that he loved them, right? I'm not a physical touch guy, right? You know, the five love languages, you know, don't touch me. You know, just shake my hand, right? It's good. You know, that's why I struggle as a pastor. I've got weddings and funerals and everybody wants to hug. So I'm like, how you doing? And, you know, I just want to shake their hand. But but Habakkuk was different. It's good. I love it when people, you know, I mean, I know who they are. I'm like, run. They're going to hug me. You know, Habakkuk was different. For those that you can relate to that, you say, I'm not a physical touch person either. You know what I would do if I parented all over again? I would hug my children and love them with touch more than I ever did. Habakkuk was just that way. Don't you use that as an excuse just because you're not a hugger that you won't hug your kids. I wish I'd hugged them more. And so I do. And I love that Habakkuk is called the embracer. He loved his people and he was perplexed about God's plan. Look at verse 1 and just a couple of these first couple verses, just background before we jump into the real meat tonight. Do you love Habakkuk's spirit? Habakkuk had some serious questions and he directly asked these questions to God. In a similar vein, the way David would engage God, and there's times I read the Psalms and I'm like, David, you're wrong. And yet God, he loved David. And he actually loved the interaction because, you know, I won't say it, I'll just think it. David said what he thought. He tried to do it respectfully. He just said, it doesn't make sense. David asked how long? At least seven times. Seven different chapters. And yet God appreciated that because we all think it. Habakkuk and David addressed it, but they did it respectfully, and they did it with an understanding of your God and I'm not. Look at verse 1. He says, I will stand upon the watch. Habakkuk felt his responsibility as a prophet. I must look out for God's people. I will stand. I've addressed my concerns. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. He didn't tell God when he had to answer. He didn't tell God how he had to answer. He said, I'm just going to stand and I'm going to keep doing what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm not going to shirk my duties. I'm going to be obedient what I know the minimum duties are, or maybe the maximum duties are. He said, I'm going to do what I know I'm supposed to do. Isn't that good? When God doesn't answer you, when God doesn't respond, what should you do? Obey. And Habakkuk said, I will keep watch. I will stand on the tower. I will look. And I will see what he says. If Habakkuk's like me, you know, refresh, 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 refresh. He hasn't responded yet. Refresh. Refresh, 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 refresh. Right? And so, but maybe Habakkuk wasn't that way. Look at his humility. I love this. He says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk knew God well enough and he was really confused by what God was doing and he was really asking God some questions, but Habakkuk knew this. I know I'm not thinking right. And when you reprove me, I can't wait to see what I'm going to say. Because God, he is, you know, we are just num-nums. And God is, he's so beyond us, right? And I love that, and Habakkuk knew that, and he goes, I can't wait to see what I'm going to say when I'm reproved. Because he knows, I'm not thinking right. Don't you love that humility? And I think God wants us to remember that. You have questions that you're afraid to ask God about. You have them here. God wants you to ask him. But I hope we can have the heart of Habakkuk that says, I'm going to be faithful and wait until he answers me. I'm just going to keep on doing what I know to do. And I just know it's not going to be the answer I'm expecting. He's God and I'm not. I can't wait to see what I'm going to say with what he says when he reproves me. What great humility, right? He set himself up not to be angry with God. He said, I can't wait to hear from him. He's always right. And it's always good. Look at verse 2. God does answer. And he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And when the Lord says that he may run that readeth it, it's because when you read the vision, when you read what God tells Habakkuk, he says, I want you to put it in stone. So it's going to last a long time, and I want everybody to read it. I want everybody to see it, and I want it to last a long, long time. And it just reminds me again, it's not that God is excited about judgment, but he is definitely not ashamed of it. And somehow we have become ambassadors of shame, I feel. We're afraid to tell people that if they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they leave God no choice but to send them to the lake of fire. Are you ready when someone goes, how can a loving God do that? And I'll say, well, how could a loving God ever send his only begotten son for a wretch like me? That's love. Had a guy tonight tell me, he goes, so you telling me I'm going to hell? In those words, right? And I didn't tell anybody they were going to hell tonight, just to be clear. But you know, they kind of take it that way. He said, you tell me what father would send his son to hell. God will never send any of his children to hell. The misunderstanding with Americans. Everybody thinks they're a child of God. That's not Bible. You must be born again to be a child of God. I didn't get a chance. It was the only rough door, but we still, it was ineffective. We got it. We were kind. I don't want to make it sound rough, but we didn't get to share the gospel. That's the roughest part. That the truth won't be stirring in his house. But now he may be stirring in his heart, but see, he misunderstood. It's the truth that'll set us free. He said, I've never read the Bible. I don't read the Bible. He said, I don't read the Bible. That's a gap. But see, we must be ready to respond. Not that we're like, yeah, God will send you to hell and woohoo, he's excited about it. You can't find that in the Bible. But he is holy and just, and his holiness and his justice requires him to do no less. And he warns us over and over again. And he's not ashamed of it. I think preachers, we misrepresent God's judgment, and I think that's at fault. But I think we as Christians, we have gotten ashamed of it, and we're afraid to tell people that there is a literal, literal, burning lake of fire that awaits all those outside of Christ. Do not say it with delight. Do not say it with giddiness. Say it with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and people will understand that. Just tell them it's what the Bible says. And they go, I don't believe the Bible. Well, what book is leading you to believe what you believe? They don't know. It's their opinion. Now tonight, let's jump in and I'll say, judgment will not tarry, from the title, my first thought, verse 3. My first thought. You're like, your first thought. I'm glad this is pajama night. For all those with pajamas, for our Awanas, feel free to take a nap. And, you've already had your warm milk. And so, no, you haven't had warm milk. Warm milk's for old people. So when you see your dad and mom at night, that's warm milk because they're struggling. Struggling to fall asleep. Just Marshan in her looks. If you just knew what I go through sometimes when I preach, I'm telling you what, because Marshan will never move. I mean, I'm telling you the looks, it's from a lot of you too, right? There's no doubt about it. This is tough. You know, and I mean, some of you are like, I can't tell. And so, you know, just, but that was a new look, Marshan, so thank you for that. You didn't appreciate the warm milk comment. I'll scratch that one out for you. But judgment will not tarry. Now, let's look at verse 3 and just see this here. It says, for the vision is yet, and the Lord is speaking here, for the vision is yet, for an appointed time. He's telling Habakkuk, there's a timetable, Habakkuk. Don't you fret. It's on the calendar. Judgment's coming. And he says, but at the end it shall speak. Everything's going to be clear. And it won't lie. He says, though it tarry. Now this is, I love the Bible, right? People say, oh, there, it contradicts itself. It's just like, what? It doesn't. He says, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. You're like, how can it tarry but not tarry? Because it appears from a human perspective that it has taken way too long and it's tarrying. And God said, it's going to be right on time. So now when you see it, this is about 607 BC when Habakkuk begins to pronounce this against Babylon, basically. And then about 539, so we're talking about 70 years, give or take. 70 years, the judgment of God, boom, Medo-Persian Empire come in through Cyrus, going to wipe out the Babylonians, about 70 years. 70 years is a long time. Can you imagine if we had an enemy that was surrounding the United States and we were threatened? There were three separate invasions into the final collapse of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And the enemy was constantly attacking. We're like, what have we done? When? And the Lord says, you just wait. It's on the calendar. God will always come through. And one message of Habakkuk is, right will always be made right. Sin will always be judged. Just at a completely different timing than maybe we want. And he told Habakkuk, you think it tarries? It won't tarry. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus does not tarry. But I hear Christians all the time, you know, unless Jesus tarries, I'm always like, there's a Bible verse that says he doesn't. Let's speak correctly. Jesus does not tarry. He'll be right on time. Just like he was with Lazarus. He was 4 days late, but right on time. Jesus doesn't tarry. Don't you say that. I think it's in 1 John, right? It says he does not tarry, right? Am I right? Maybe it's in their vicinity. I'll find it next week. And so you know, judgment will not tarry. God says that. You know, then I talked about this earlier. I don't need to talk about it a lot, but humanity is divided into two camps. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Look back to chapter 1. I want you to see this, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11, talking about the Babylonians. As they make this conquest that God predicts, and that actually comes true. These are the Babylonians. Then shall his, the mind of the Babylonians, the kings, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He doesn't give God the glory for the conquest and the ability to conquer. He gives his false gods the glory, and it is two kinds of people. The proud and the humble. Now you know this. Those of us that are believers in this room, we still struggle with this flesh, do we not? One of the greatest things we struggle with is pride. I don't want to be caught. I want you to think good of me. I want you to like me. Pride, pride, pride. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Everybody gets that verse wrong too. I'm like, what? Because they're like, pride goeth before a fall. I'm like, no, it doesn't. Everybody misquotes that. And I'm like, huh? It's like, you know, it's like, no, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to destroy yourself? Be puffed up. Whoever the smartest person in this room is tonight, what did you do to increase your IQ? Nothing. God gave you your brains. The good news is if he didn't give you much, then little is much when he is in it, right? But if he didn't give you much, then he will only hold you accountable for what he's given you. Isn't that good? That's a just God, is it not? It's not about intelligence. It's not about talent. What it is using what God's given you and glorifying him and not getting puffed up because I'm so special. Anything you're good at, all good things come from the Father of lights. And I'll tell you this, what will destroy this church, what will destroy this pastor, what will destroy your home, what will destroy anybody in this room is when you begin to think it's all about you. and you begin to give yourself glory and credit, it'll destroy you and eat you like a cancer, and you'll be the last one to realize it. Everybody else will see it except you. And then you won't realize it until destruction comes. I love this. But the just shall live by faith. You know my favorite part of door knocking and just witnessing is, I love telling people this because nobody knows this. I just love people say, I know I'm going to heaven. I kind of puff my chest out just a little bit. You know, you're like, you know, I started working out again yesterday. You know, I think it's okay. So pretty soon I'll be puffing it out a little bit more. And I like to do that. I know I'm going to heaven. Just, I love the reaction. I love to tell them it has nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. And that's, people struggle with that. I've got to be involved somehow, preacher, not with your eternal life. Not getting in and not staying in. There ain't no works that are going to get you to heaven. Lift up Christ, lift up Christ, lift up Christ. James, wasn't it fun tonight? Did you see the reaction of people? I said, you know, you got to be perfect. And they're all like, I knew this guy was nuts. My wife doesn't like that line, but man, it was, God was in it tonight because James was with me. And I got to tell them, though, they allowed me the time to bring it full circle. What I meant by perfection, you have to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. And that's what gets us there. Isn't that good? Don't you dare. I told them this. I said, you know what? If you get to heaven by works, I talked to a Roman Catholic tonight, and they believe faith plus works. I said, you're stealing some glory from Jesus. You go, got to share it. Jesus gets a big portion of it, and I get a little bit too because it's me and Jesus. I said, Jesus says, nah, baby. I'm not sharing my glory. It's all mine. It's all my glory. You don't get any because you have nothing to do with it. And I said, you know what? It's just so shameful. Us to take credit for something Jesus did. That's a false gospel. And we say it lovingly, but we got to say it clearly. It's pride or faith. It's you or it's faith. There's no mixing. It's a great message of the Bible. I want you to notice this, and I'll try to pick up the pace, even though I don't have to pick it up that much. You know my feelings, and now this, Abby's up there praying for me. Whenever I see alcohol mentioned in the Bible, there's nothing good about it, there's nothing positive about it. And here we see another example, so guess what, I'm not making this stuff up. I really haven't preached on alcohol till the last time it was mentioned in the Bible. It does seem like it's mentioned quite often. So if you think, oh, that's Steve's hobby horse, I think it might be God's too. So I think we're up there going, you know, we're on the same horse, all right? Because he doesn't like it either. Look, if you will, to verse 5, the role of alcohol. He says, yea, also, this is talking about the Babylonians, because he transgresseth by wine. I'm telling you, by its context, and you have to look at the context because the word itself doesn't indicate whether it's fermented or just unfermented. Every time the Bible uses the word wine, it doesn't mean it's fermented. I think it does in this instance because it's talked about so negatively. I mean, you could slosh yourself with Welch's grape juice all day long and I don't think it's going to cause this. This is talking about fermented. I think it's talking about alcohol. Look at this. Look at what's linked to alcohol. It says, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Bible just distinguished pride and faith, pride and humility. You want to be a proud man. You drink alcohol. Oh, you say, oh, this is so stupid. Makes you a different person. How many drinks does it take to make you think different, be different? Just one. Don't you tell me it doesn't. You want to be proud? You want to loosen up? You want to think you're something? And I loved it. It's why nobody liked it when I didn't drink and they did. Because I would remember the next morning everything they said. And I always knew this. I don't have to tell everybody everything I know. Power. One drink, your guard comes down. Well, I can hold it. No, one drink. It's proven. Pride is linked to alcohol. Second, look at this. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. Do we not see that? You want to abide by the bottle? You'll forget your responsibilities at home. Honey, going to the bar with the guys. You forget. You got a wife and kids at home. Because that booze is calling you. I got to have my wine. Drinking won't make you a better keeper of home. It'll just destroy you. Now, parents, you may think, you know why you do this? I do it for your kids. I do it for your kids. You want to be a lousy dad? You drink. You want to be a lousy husband? Then you start drinking beer. You want to be full of pride? Then you just get, you know, and say, this bud's for you. And you're going to be tempted. You will, and it breaks my heart. You better go in and go, I will not, no matter what. You better be determined. Third thing I want you to see, not only is it linked with pride, but is it linked with your irresponsibility at home? It's who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. And here's what it really does. It's like this. It's like when you drink, man, I've watched guys drink and man, they talk a big game. Oh yeah, man. I mean, they just talk a big game and they're full of smoke and they're just, I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? You joker. I mean, you know, when you drink, you'd be like, oh yeah, you can talk it up. And here's what the Bible says, you'll never be satisfied. You know, I don't know why any of our children would drink, but it's because of this, you're not satisfied with Jesus. Oh, just maybe alcohol. Maybe that's what I need. Maybe I just need a little alcohol because that preacher, he's nuts. I didn't say there wouldn't be sin for a season. Sin will always destroy, whether you see it or not. Most people don't know they have cancer until 10, 15 years after they get it. Saddest thing is, when they find out about it, they open them up and they say it's too late. Sometimes when you realize the consequence of your sin, it's too late. You don't feel it, do you? No, not right away. No. Foolishness. It ultimately destroyed Babylon. The fourth thing I see is this. Look at verse 5. It says, but gathereth unto him all nations. This is Babylon. And heapeth unto him all people. It's a seed of greed. People that love the bottle, greedy. All about them. You see, because pride, when it's about you, then it's what you have versus the Joneses. That's what it would suggest here. And, oh, I'm not saying there aren't exceptions, that this always has to happen. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just telling you this. You help me find. I'll challenge you. Find a verse that's talking about fermented alcohol that's good. I would love to see it. It's not in the scriptures. And then what I want you to do is, let's quickly, I've only got 13 more minutes. So James, this is good for you. I'm always committed to be done at 8:30. 8:29, 59, but I will get done. The five woes, I want you to see those. Look at verses 6 through 8. He says, shall not all these take up a parable against him? And so against Babylon, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. And so what we see is the first woe is taking what is not yours. Taking what is not yours. You know, I mean, later in Malachi, the Lord says, you've stolen from him. So You know, we've got people in this room. You've robbed God, taking what is not yours. We've got people that, you know, you cheat on your taxes, taking what is not yours. The Bible says, woe to him that increases that which is not his. And now look at the pronouncement here. I love this. I didn't get this term, but I thought it was fun. The looters will be looted. Looters are like, you know, when there's, you go in, kids, so if you see, you know, like, if there's you ever hear of looting? It's when people just break into stores and they steal stuff. And it was calling the Babylonians like they were looters. They would go into to strange countries and cities and they would take whatever they wanted. And God says, as part of my judgment against you, the looters will be looted. And look at this. Follow me in verse 7. He says, shall not they rise up and suddenly they shall bite thee and awake that shall vex thee and thou shalt be for booties unto them. They're going to be loot you. And then verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. You know, throughout all these woes, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's judgment is always just. Do you see this? And parents, this is a good reminder for us. Make the chastisement of your children consistent with the violation. You know, I mentioned Sunday, you know, about we should speak words and let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. I would. I mean, if my kids wanted to speak dirty, they wanted to speak, you know, and they want to use the Lord's name in vain, they want to cuss, they're gonna eat some soap. I'll make the punishment consistent. You think, oh no, I tell you what, they're not gonna want to eat soap. How many of you think I would cram soap down my kid's throat? Because you know what I love? What I love is this. It's so wide it won't go down and kill them. So I feel good. Now don't give them, you know, like the last sliver. Like that is dumb. Get the whole bar. And then twist it. Have it wet. And you know what? Oh, they'll remember it. And the next time they want to bubble up with filth, maybe they'll think, I don't want to bubble up with ivory. Make the punishment just. I know I joke, but don't be mean. I know that sounds mean, but I try to make a point. I want my kids to think visually. They're all grown now. You know? Just have sweet memories. And, you know, they're all grown, but make the punishment just. And you know what? Babylon went in and they looted. God said, well, you're going to be looted. They're going to take from you just like you took from them. The second, well, I want you to look at verse 9. He says, woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house that he may set his nest on high. Coveting evil. Do you see this in verse 9? You're covetous. You want stuff so that you can set your, now let me use the terminology exactly in verse 9, so that you can set your nest on high. What is your nest? All the ladies know what your nest is, right? It's that I covet and I want it and I'm going to get it. And Babylon wanted it so that Babylon would be above everybody else. Their nest would be chief nest. What do you get? Nothing. You chase stuff and you chase covetousness. All it will be is unhappiness. I didn't say it's wrong to make a good living. It's not wrong to make a lot of money. That's your pursuit. It will eat you like a cancer and it'll destroy you just as well. Don't make your pursuits money. Make your pursuits Christ. I'm not against. You know, I've told you my philosophy before I was a pastor was make the most amount of money with the least amount of effort. If I have to work 8 hours, I'd rather make $200 an hour versus $175. Like what? I didn't say I made $200 an hour. You guys are like, whoa. I just love to say figures. You guys are like, man, he made a lot of money. No, I didn't make $200 an hour. Don does. But but my philosophy was, you know, I didn't want it to drain my energy. But if I have to be at work 8 hours, why? And minimum wage when I was a kid was $3.35. I don't know what it is now, but $3.35. You know, just, hey, don't you tell me you're suffering. Right? And so $3.35 an hour. And I thought, man, I don't want to do this. So, but don't make money your pursuits. Make Christ your pursuit. He says, you know, he says, look at this. Look what happens. He says, in verse 9, he says, woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. He said, thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people. You pursue covetousness, you pursue things, you bring shame upon your house. Because you know what? You know what it takes? You know what it takes to be wealthy typically? It takes a lot of time. That's time away from your family. That's time away from you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what will happen? You will bring shame upon your house. You may get your money. You may get your promotion. You may tithe on all that money too. God doesn't care. He doesn't matter how much you make. He doesn't care how much you make. I don't know if I could just speak. He doesn't care how much you make. He cares how much you love him. Isn't that good? Whoever's the most Poe in this room right now, and everybody's like, that must be me. That's me. That's me. Everybody thinks, I'm the most Poe. Whoever that is, God doesn't care. You be faithful. Don't be covetous. Third woe, let's quickly, and I'll hustle. Verses 12 through 14, he says this, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the... And I want you to see verse 13. So the woe is making a name at the expense of others. But look at this. He says in verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Now, when you're reading through, and if you read the Bible too fast, how many of you, who thinks, I'll ask, of our men, any of our men say, I think I know what verse 13 is about. It's okay if you don't, because you got to ponder it a while. So he says, the Lord says, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? This is the consequence that the Lord brings. He brings it out of the woe. They're building a town with blood. They're establishing it with iniquity, with sin, and they're just trying to make a name for themselves. And here's what he does. He says this. The consequence will be this. Stephen, what can you accomplish productively when you're working in a fire? Nothing. Because it's all going to burn up, right? And then he says this. Is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? He says this. You want to build a town with blood. You want to establish a city with iniquity. The consequence God's putting on the Babylonians is, he said, it will come of naught. It's like working in the middle of a fire. He says it's this. He says it's like the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. They're just working and spinning their wheels, and it's just emptiness, 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 emptiness. You won't get what you think you were after. You just won't. The fourth woe, verse 15, let's quickly. Woe unto them. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Oh, here he goes again. Here goes the preacher again. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not even going to talk about alcohol in this woe. That's specifically what it's talking about. And if you want to tell me that John chapter 2, Jesus turned the water into alcohol, Jesus was the biggest bartender ever, it would have been 120 to 180 gallons. That's, you know, that's what it was. Because each water pot contained two or three firkins apiece, and a firkin is 9 to 10 gallons. People still use the word firkin in the beverage industry today. I didn't know that. And so, it's talking about that, but here's what it's talking about more than anything. Woe unto those that bring others into your sin. We have some people in our midst that are doing that. You're not happy about your own sin. You got to bring other people into your sin. You got to tell other people about your sin. And you're not happy to sin on your own. You're going to bring them into it. And you're just not satisfied. You got to bring other people in. You can't sin by yourself. God says you better be careful of that. He specifically talked about alcohol. I believe if you give anyone a bottle, you've disobeyed Scripture. Whoa. Alcohol is also related, if you follow this passage, it's related to sexual sin, is it not? You get people to do what they wouldn't do as long as you get a little alcohol in them. The Bible says, don't you do that. That's why I say, don't you dare accuse Jesus of making alcohol in John chapter 2. Or Jesus would have a lot of people to be accountable for, because he sure got a lot of people drunk if he provided 120 to 180 gallons of alcohol at the marriage Cana. Then I want to quickly, I just want to go to the fifth woe. He talks this, and he says, he's talking about the false idols. And look at verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach, Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. I love verse 19. We can't relate. Americans typically can't, but the more people from India that we have here, the more Hindus we meet, the more typical Hindus have a little shrine in their house. They have a closet, and they'll have all kinds of gods in front of them. I love verse 19 because it's like, hey, your gods can't breathe. They can't, the metal. That's what it's saying here. It's saying in verse 19, it says, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. It's just common sense. God's saying, you're worshiping something that can't breathe. It's not alive. You're worshiping something that's dead because it can't live if it's got metal laid over it. But see, before we just discount this, and the fifth woe is really worshiping anything but God. And we must be careful. You know, let me just talk about a pastor. What would be my risk? My risk is I worship this work more than I worship Jesus Christ. My greatest concern as a pastor is that I'm full of pride. Why do I want Hope Baptist Church to succeed? I don't want to be a failure. That's sin. I can worship this work and be worshiping same thing as I would have a wood, stone, or metal image in front of me, and I'd be bowing down and kissing its feet. God wants me to love His sheep. God wants me to suffer reproach for His name. But I better always remember this is His church, not mine. I only tell you that to say, we can talk all day long theoretically about worshiping false idols. But it all comes back to pride. Does it not come back to pride? Is that not a theme in this chapter? What's your motive? You know, I think it would be great. You want to please your mom and dad, don't you? You want to please your mom and dad? Please your mom and dad? Any kids here not want to please their mom and dad? Raise your hand, please. Remedial class afterwards. You know, I know some of you might have sat here and, I don't care about pleasing my mom and dad. My mom and dad, you just don't know how bad it is. You know, I like Tim Hawkins, you know. He looked at his mom and he goes, Mama, you're the worst mom in the whole world. And she goes, no, I came in second place last year, but I'm getting first place this year. You know, kind of good, but it's, kids, they want to please their parents, but you know what? Are you doing what's right in order to get praise from your parents, or are you doing what's right because you love Jesus? Don't worship your parents. Worship Jesus. We can talk about the Babylonians all night long. Bad Babylonians. See, the judgment came upon the southern kingdom. Just shortly after their last revival. We've got to be careful that we don't think about everybody else before we think about ourselves. Pride. But before destruction. God wants us to be humble before Him and honor Him.